So today I'm going to be talking about Genesis 22. But first off, I have a video to show. Should we click on the video? So just in case you missed that, because it was only a 35-second video, which is really fast, going to recap. So a train is running out of control down a track, just out of control. And then in its path are five people who have been tied to the track by a madman. And then, fortunately, you can flip a switch that will lead the train down a different track to safety. Unfortunately, there is a single person tied to that track. Would you flip the switch? So, would you like to discuss next to the person if you would flip the switch? Hey! Raise your hand if you would let the train continue and kill the five innocent people. Oh, really? Raise your hand if you would flip the switch and let the train go and kill that one innocent person. Oh, actually, so research shows that the majority of people would be willing to kill the innocent one person to save the five people. Turns out that was the case. And so that whole problem, this ethical moral dilemma thing, is quite a famous one. It's called the trolley problem. And of course, you know, we're not going to be facing these hypothetical moral dilemmas every day, but hopefully, you know, something like this might happen in real life. Maybe there's a fire. You have to debate whether or not you've got to save this person or that person. But apparently, research has shown that, you know, if that one person was a loved one, a family member, would you still be willing to save the five people and kill your beloved person? Research has shown that no. Usually people would be, you know, favorable to save their loved one and then kill the five innocent people. Crazy, huh? So, sacrificing one to save five. Can you sacrifice someone precious to save five people? And in the Bible, we have a similar dilemma. We have this chap called Abraham. And if you've missed the previous weeks, previously at BCEC, basically, Abraham was this dude, really cool dude, and he was chosen to be a father of multitudes. He had his name changed. God provided a wife for him, Sarah. And eventually, Sarah couldn't have babies, so then they went and got the maiden, and things got complicated. She had a baby. It got really dramatic in the household. Next thing you know, the servant gets kicked out after having the baby, and then eventually Sarah has a baby, and it's all okay. It's cool. Next thing, last week, if you missed last week, it was the episode of Sodom and Gomorrah where his nephew Lot had to leave this crazy town, crazy two cities, and now we're up to speed with Abraham so far. Okay, so let's read from Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So, here we have Abraham. He's being tested to do what? To take his son, his only son, which Sarah, you know, gave birth to at a very ripe old age. And Abraham's quite old as well by this time. And my first T for today is test of faith. What Abraham is to take his son, child sacrifice, offer him up to God. What does that mean? It says that upon reading in commentaries, child sacrifice was actually quite normal and reasonable in their culture. everyone in that region would, you know, offer up to the gods maybe a portion of what was produced, or sacrifice animals, or even child offerings. They would kill children in order to get something back. But this goes against everything that Abraham knew, because in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it expressly forbids this practice from happening. But yet, here, it says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. To offer him up as a burnt offering. Whoa. So this goes against absolutely everything that Abraham has ever known. And it's a huge test. And we learn that it's a test. Thankfully, we know it's a test, but Abraham didn't know that. But the question is, when we're being tested, do we realize it? How do we cope? Do we complain? Do we get annoyed? Do we get angry at God because it feels like he's almost punishing us? And what's the point of Abraham being tested? What's the point of us being tested? What's the point of God giving us tests? Is it like at school when the teacher needs to figure out how much we've learned during the term and we need to regurgitate it all out and see if we get over the pass mark or 69.5%, which is in uni standards, just under a first grade. But, you know, why does God test us? Why do we experience these tests? Why did Abraham get tested? In the book of John, James 2:20, it says, faith without works is dead. Is it just love in theory? Or is it all talk and no action? If it's real, it should be accompanied by action. And faith is accompanied by action. And when we get tests, it's a form of an action. It's why? To mature our faith. And so Abraham gets a test of faith. And what's interesting is that Abraham, his name itself means father of a multitude. And here he is. God wants to take his son, his only son, and get him to kill it. That means to kill the seed, to like, you know, basically Isaac is the funnel for like loads and loads and loads of people later on in their generation. He's going to have loads and loads and loads of people. But what will happen if Abraham kills him? It's insane. So God is testing Abraham, and it's contrary to everything Abraham knew, child sacrifice and killing the heir to the multitudes. So why does God test us? God uses testing on us to mature our faith. God wants to see our devotion to him. Will you still follow me even when there's nothing in it for you? Even when the world hates you, would you be okay if you get nothing back but pain? Will you still follow him if you're unpopular at school, if nobody loves you? Nothing gained in this world if you follow him, but actually, we gain Christ. So we all experience some form of test, right? But we're not going to be tested like Abraham to kill our beloved son or kill our girlfriend or boyfriend or prized possession. But we all are called to have the same type of devotion as Abraham. The same type of devotion as Abraham. So it's kind of like being tested is almost like the coaches training and pushing the Olympic athletes through extreme and rigorous training, extracting maximum effort in hopes of achieving the gold Olympic medal. And so God, same way, is doing the same thing, stretching Abraham and stretching us. But he stretched Abraham, even though Abraham thought he was beyond his own limit. But God knew what his faith would, you know, be like and how much it would grow. Same thing with us. We get tested so that we mature. But When God tests us, we have two options. We can either distrust or not trust and disobey, or we can trust and obey. That's my second T. Okay, first T was what? Test of faith. Second T, trust and obey. Sorry, doing a T thing. So not trusting God or lack of belief, you're almost doubting God's power. You're uncertain. You're lacking in faith. You're scared. You're worried. You're anxious. That's almost saying God isn't trustworthy. And you think he doesn't have the power. He hasn't got what it takes. And he won't help you. Therefore, you can't and you won't trust him. God isn't trustworthy. That's what you think. Recently, one of my sisters, I got into a bit of a heated debate on WhatsApp, my Wong sisters group chat. WhatsApp, we love it. And one of my sisters, she's really focused on making money. And she said to me, Hansi, when will you grow up and sort out your finances? Go get a better paying job. And after the whole spiel, she concluded, you can't trust anyone but yourself. And it was almost a slap in the face to me. And in my defense, I actually said, no, I trust in a God who provides. He has done in the past, and he will continue to do so in the future, even down to the last penny. And that's it. The world says you can't trust anyone but yourself. But actually, sorry, you yourself, we're not perfect. We all have flaws, imperfections, we drop things, and we're all prone to being tempted, we're all prone to sinning, but that's why we need God so much more. Sorry, I hurt your capo. But that's why we need God so much more, right? Trusting him is going to be hard, but he will help us trust him. Not trusting God is actually disobeying God. It's doubting he's trustworthy and doesn't deserve your trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I really like this verse. And it tells us that we need to trust the Lord and not to rely on ourselves. Seek him, and he will show you which path to take. And a heart of faith says, I will trust you even when things don't make sense. Even when, you know, it goes against what everyone says. Having a heart of faith means, you know, you trust God. And speaking of paths, let's look at what happens to Abraham next. So, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. So Abraham chose to trust God and obey him. It says that he rose early in the morning, no stalling, no faffing, gathered wood and prepared for the journey. He made preparations for this journey. And the journey itself took how long? 3 days. 3 days. That's quite a long time. It wasn't, you know, Abraham gets told to offer his son and then, okay, let's do it right now. You know, get this over and done with on the spur of the moment type of thing. But it was 3 days he spent traveling there. So can you imagine the amount of different things going on in his head, like mulling over it? Or, you know, he's probably quite worried, but he still goes on with it. And for us, sometimes we deliberate, we hesitate. Making decisions are hard. If you're like me, I struggle to decide simply because all my life, my family members have decided things for me. Even, yeah, even, you know, which options to choose for GCSE. Oh, you should do this. Oh, okay, why? Because I said so. or, you know, even for me, choosing things on the menu. Oh, which one shall I choose? And then someone's like, oh, you choose the lobster, I'll have the steak, and then we can share. Oh, okay. But, you know, that's me. I get stuck. Even deciding the names of my goldfish, I have to post it on Facebook for suggestions. But here at BCEC, I just have to ask Bert for his advice, what he thinks, and I'll happily go with his suggestions. But sometimes, some of us put listening to people first before listening to God for advice or decision-making. Sometimes we want to please people and just listen to their suggestions and agree with them and be accepted. Sometimes you can't decide because you just don't know and you get stuck in this thing called a paralysis of analysis. You're not able to decide because you're too busy analyzing all the pros and all the cons. You're worried that it will affect this person will hate you, that person, this, that, and the other. Paralysis of analysis, that's me. But if God wants you to do something and it's crystal, crystal clear, you need to trust him on this one. Sure, God uses people to speak to us, but he also speaks to us through his word and through circumstances. If he wants you to do something, you need to trust him and obey him. Side point. What do you mean? What do you mean in terms of God speaks through his word? I know for a fact that God speaks through his word. I remember there was a time I was talking to one of my old flatmates, Iris. I was complaining, God's not speaking to me. I can't hear his voice. Everyone says, you know, God spoke to them, but I just don't get that. What does that mean? You know, like, I don't understand. And she asked me back, what? God hasn't spoken to you lately? What about your devotionals? Have you noticed any patterns? Any themes? And that made me think, oh, yeah. I guess I haven't been doing my devotions. That explains it, right? Because if you were doing your devotions, you would notice patterns and themes that God was, you know, speaking to you through. Why would I notice these things if I'm not picking up his word? So if he wants to speak to you, he'll definitely do so through his word, be it through a single verse or through several chapters or even through an entire book in the Bible. And if he wants you to do something and it's crystal clear, trust and obey. I imagine Abraham didn't bother telling his wife Sarah about this whole ordeal of his son being sacrificed. And even in verse 5, he doesn't tell the servants exactly what was going on, but tells them to wait there, we'll come back. In different Bible versions, it says, we will return to you. Abraham says that both of them will return. What does that, what? We will return? But no, it's actually an incredible statement of faith. Hebrews 11:19, it says, he, Abraham, considered that God was able to even raise him up from the dead. Abraham considered that God was able to raise him up from the dead, raise Isaac up from the dead. That is faith. Abraham trusted that God had it sorted, even if he were to slay Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham believed with tremendous faith that God would be able to raise him from the dead. That's insane. That faith and that trust. And it goes through, and he goes through with it by obeying. Let's read on. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Let's pause there for a second. His son Isaac, pretty old enough to carry the wood, right? Because the wood's quite kind of heavy. That's quite a lot of wood. If you think of the amount of wood that would be needed for an animal. That's quite a bit. But for a human being, that's probably quite a bit more. But yeah, he was able to carry this load of wood on his back. Must have been about a teenager, maybe. Like one of the youths over there. I must say, the boys in ID are very, very strong. I've been somewhat tackled by some of them during last year's retreat when we were playing Extreme Frisbee. I couldn't reach, and so they would just like jump on me and just like catch the Frisbee. So yeah, they're quite strong. Teenage boys are very strong. That's why I always ask them to stack chairs and tables and stuff. But yeah, so anyway, Isaac, probably a teenager, he states the obvious, just like any other teenager stating the obvious when I forget stuff. But he's asking his dad, "Dad, there's the fire and there's the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering if we're going to go off to the mountain and offer something?" But Abraham gives a massive, massive statement of faith. He says, "God will provide. The Lord provides," is my next T. Is he lying that God will provide a lamb? Or is Abraham saying that because he knows in his head that Isaac is the lamb to be offered? It's true that God does provide for Abraham. God provided for Abraham before, provided a wife, provided him to leave his country, provided lots of livestock, the equivalent of money, and even provided a son for Isaac, for Abraham. So yes, God will provide. That is not a lie. But does Abraham know the implications of what he just said? Let's read on. Okay. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood, and then, if you can kind of picture it in your head, he bound his son and laid him on the altar. His son? How? He must have crept up from behind, captured him, and then quickly tied him up before he could protest. But Isaac didn't say anything. Isaac just let him bind him up, and there he was on the altar. And then for Abraham to reach out his hand, ready to stab Isaac, by God's impeccable timing, God stops it. The angel of the Lord called to him. Not a second too late. Just perfect, perfect timing. In time to stop the knife from coming down. And it is finally revealed that it was just a test. "Now I know that you fear God, not withholding your son, your only son, from me." Abraham didn't disobey God. He trusted and obeyed God. And he was willing to go through the sacrifice, knowing full well that God will provide. God will provide. Even bring Isaac back from the dead, despite the whole thing with killing his potential seed to the great multitude that would one day happen. But the angel of the Lord stepped in. God stopped him. And what did it show? It showed devotion, pure devotion on Abraham's part. Not only that, we see that Abraham sees a ram behind him, caught by its horns in a bush. Again, God provided for Abraham. God provided a substitute in place of Isaac. It wasn't there before when they got there to set up. Abraham didn't see it before binding Isaac up. But Abraham sees it at the most impeccable timing, just after God's message. Perfect timing. Perfect providence. Perfect timing. Not only that, the ram was caught by its horns. It wasn't just a coincidence. God made it happen. If the ram was caught by its legs or by the wool in the bush, it would have meant that the ram might, you know, try and break free and get bruises and cuts. But no, it was caught by the horns, which meant that it wasn't bruised, it wasn't hurt, it wasn't cut. Absolutely free of blemishes. A perfect burnt offering for the Lord as a substitute for Isaac. Yep, that's a perfect example of God providing. He provided in the past, he provided for Abraham here, and he provides for future in the next few episodes. Stay tuned for next week. But when people say, the Lord will provide, what does that actually mean? The verb here is to see. I'll see to it, and it's taken care of. God sees to it. God's going to get it done. In Abraham's life, God got it done. God provided a ram. God wanted to provide and bless Abraham's descendants, even though Abraham, his descendants, and even us today, we fail in devotion to God, we sin, and God is still devoted to us. What about us? Does God provide for us? Will God see to it for us? Will he see to it and take care of it? Can we say it's all taken care of because God is devoted to us? Yes. He is a God who goes on providing for those who trust and obey. I mentioned earlier how my sister said I needed to sort out my finances and to go get a better paying job. And I said, she said not to trust anyone, but I said I trust in God and he will provide. But she clearly just trusts in herself. But for me, I can give evidence that God has provided in my past and keeps providing in the present day and will keep doing so in the future. And sometimes we all forget that God will provide in the future. Every so often we get bogged down by the troubles of today, the worries, the things that hold us down, and we lose sight that God will provide. Every so often, this is what I do. I make a list of the things that God has provided for me in the past, and I remember those things, and in turn, it gives me hope for the future. And yes, indeed, God will provide. There was once I had just graduated from uni. I was praying about where to go next, and God opened the door for me to leave UK and join a Christian missions organization, OMF, and go be a partner missionary in Taiwan, teaching English in Taiwan. And I needed to apply for a visa. And I couldn't just rock up like I do to Hong Kong. But in Taiwan, you have to apply for a visa. But the visa requirements basically asked for, I had to have £2,000 in my bank account. And I had to show them a statement to prove it. And so a lot of uni students would kind of understand what it means with dealing with financial stuff. And one of the things is an overdraft, interest-free. So I had one of those. I would not recommend it. But I had one of those, regretfully so. And I had maxed it out, completely maxed it out. I was about £1,000 in debt, in the red. And for a student being, some of you might have, I don't know. But for me, that was like right at the edge. And I was getting bailiffs calling me up, and when are you going to pay it back, and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, I thought this was interest-free. No. But you've maxed out. So I was £1,000 in debt, and the visa office wanted to see that I had £2,000 in credit in my bank account. But yeah, I was £1,000 down. I needed money. How would this happen? Everything was set for me to go, and I had my flight tickets purchased after saving up, working in a takeaway, cash in hand, nothing in the bank to feed the black hole known as my overdraft. But I wouldn't be able to get a visa, so how would I get there? God provided. I prayed for $3,000. It came. And $1,000 to cover the overdraft, $2,000 to show the Taiwan visa office I had cash in the account. And God wanted me someplace, and God made it possible. God provided. And to this day, I'm always reminded that God provides for me time and time again, even down to the last penny. And if you thought Bert was really bad managing his finances, I'm worse. Sorry, Bert. I'm not that great handling my finances, but God always provides. He provided for me when I was overseas. He provided when I came back. Provided for me when I came to Birmingham, provided a home, provided friends, even down to food and central heating. And because God knows I can't handle my finances, he provided a financial advisor to help me to save and budget and not overspend. But God does provide for everybody. He continues to provide for you and will do so in the future. The Lord will provide. The Lord provides. And so going back to this case in Genesis 22, the Lord provided yet again for Abraham by providing a substitute ram in verse 13 instead of his son Isaac. Eventually, 40 generations later, we will see that this instance points to another only son, another beloved son, God's own son, Jesus, God's beloved son. Isaac carried the wood on the mountain. Jesus carried the wooden cross up the mountain. Isaac was bound to the altar and remained silent. Jesus was nailed to the cross and remained silent. As Isaac was about to be killed, the knife was stopped. Jesus was about to be killed, but it wasn't stopped. Isaac had a substitute ram to die in his place. Jesus didn't have the substitute. He was the substitute. Isaac lived. Jesus died. The substitute that died for us all, for you and for me. No lamb was provided for Jesus because he was the Lamb of God. He was carrying all the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And God's son Jesus lived a perfect life. A life that you and I have failed to live, died a death for people like us. God's son, Jesus, lived a perfect life, dying for people like you and me. And God provided a lamb to die for us. To die for us. The Lord has provided. And as Abraham agonizes over giving up his son for 3 days, agonizing over what he had to do, God includes this. God includes this test in his holy word so that you and I can read it and have just a little bit of an insight so that we can see the very heart of God the Father, of what it must have felt like to lay down his son, his only beloved son. The Lord has indeed provided. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God tests our faith to mature us, to increase our faith. Faith starts as small as a mustard seed. It has to start somewhere. But God certainly does test our faith for us to grow. Trust and obey. He gave you all the reason in the world to trust him and his promise. The life of his son. Why should we ever doubt him again? Will you trust and obey God? And finally, the Lord provides. He provided for us, provided his son for us. And can you boldly say, God will provide? Should we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for always providing, always providing for us. You've provided for us in the past, presently, and you will always provide in the future. And I thank you, Lord, that, you know everything that we need before we even ask of it. But Lord, I pray that you help us to trust and obey you, to really turn back to you. I pray, Lord, whenever we have doubts, that we can really cry out to you and ask you for help. But Lord, I pray that whenever we're faced with tests, God, that you would help us to have that faith, to help us to grow stronger and stronger in you, knowing that full well, God, you've got it covered. You've got our backs. But Lord, I pray that you completely just help us, Lord, and that we turn to you every day. Pray that we can be like Abraham, being a person of faith, a man of faith, a woman of faith. Lord, you did not spare your son, but you gave him up for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we continue to remember that. Isaac lived, but yet Jesus died. We can live because you died. And so, Lord, I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.